I want to read you something I wrote. It relates to this seminar. It's on hungering for the Word of God. I just jotted this down in my my memoirs to pass on to posterity, probably to nobody. When I die, maybe my kids will read it. Hunger for the Word of God is different than hungering for food. Although the Bible often draws a parallel between hunger for food and hunger for the Word, there is a big difference. No one has to tell you to eat. As humans, it is a basic instinct. In fact, many people live to eat. We cannot ignore our natural craving for food. It is deeply instinctive. The Word is not. Although it is far more valuable to life than bread, hungering for it and feeding upon it is not. It must be a choice of our will, repeated over and over again. We must train ourselves to eat it. And surprisingly, if for a while we begin to ignore it, often rather than feeling very hungry for it, as we would for food, our spiritual appetite begins to dwindle, and soon we don't even miss it. But shortly thereafter, your life begins to reveal the barrenness of your soul for having let the habit slide and abate. It can become more and more difficult to get back into the habit because the passing of time and neglect have left you deluded into thinking it really wasn't that important anyway. The truth is, the more you feed on the Word of God, the hungrier you grow for it. The less you feed on it, the less you feel a need for it. With physical food, it's just the opposite. The more you eat it, the fuller you become. The less you eat, the hungrier you become. I thought that was interesting. I was pondering one day, thinking about the Word of God and the difference between it and physical food. That way, there's hardly any of us that would ever think of going a week without food. And yet, as believers, as Brent was praying, it's so easy to have feast and famine in our Christian life. We live from Sunday to Sunday, or Sunday to Wednesday, Wednesday to Friday, Friday to Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? And there's nothing in between. And often we can find that we think to ourselves, I'm doing fine. I don't really even need it. And that's delusion. Second thing I wanted to pass on is just a little thought. I've been thinking about this all week. We talked last week, just briefly to refresh our memory, in Colossians chapter 2 or 3, that said, set your mind on things above. How many memorized that? Raise your hand really high. Really high, be proud. That's good, that's very good. We'll assume the rest of you didn't. Okay? That's okay, some of you didn't know about it. But I want to share this little story with you. I just want you to think about this. I don't want to tend anyone to tend to extremism, but I just want you to think about this for a minute. We were talking last week a little bit about our affections, were we not? About what we love and what we really care about and what it means to seek the things above and not the things of this earth. I want you to imagine for a moment that you and your wife, you just got married and you've got a plan. Now, some couples have this kind of plan, some do not, but some have it in their mind that somewhere in the future they're gonna own a house, and not only own a house, but they want to build one. Now again, if this analogy hits close to home for anybody, it is not intentional. It's just a story, okay? But I just want you to think about it because I think it's thought provoking. Okay? So you have this plan that for 8 years you're gonna save. You're going to save, and you want to build a home, and you know, you want it to be the home that you want. Not just any home. You want it to have 4 1/2 bedrooms. Don't ask me why. I'm just trying to show you specifically. And you want a little sunroom, little greenhouse area, and you want to have a certain kind of furniture, and you want to have a certain kind of energy going to this home, and you want it to be allergy-free type of a home, and you want everything, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, it's very detail-oriented in your mind. So you save and save and save and save and save and save. And finally, and during that time, you're getting the plans, and you're laying it out, and you're talking about the materials with which you want to build your home, and you don't want particle board roofs. I don't know if you notice on these new houses anymore, but everything's particle board. You want this and you want that. So the time comes, you've got your money saved, and lo and behold, even the interest rates are really, really, really good. So you get your loan and you get your permission and you get your builder, and this house starts to take shape. And not only do you, the builder, build it, but you get involved with it. And you go there and work hour after hour, every weekend, every free moment you get. You and your wife put all your time and all your energy and all your blood, sweat, and tears into this house. And finally, after a year, this house gets all done. It's all finished. And you decorate and you put everything in it now that you were planning on putting in it. All your precious memories and your pictures, and you put them on the wall here and on the wall there, and you move into your house. And it's just like you dream. The pond outside is just like you dream. And the bay window and all this, and the leveler blinds and all this, all the trimmings, everything is there. You've been in there about 2 months. One day you and your husband are gone to get groceries. And you come back and you see a commotion outside in the street. And you wonder what in the world's going on. And the first thing you see is the fire truck, and you see the news crew, and you see all your neighbors out. And lo and behold, they're all looking at your house. And your house is gone. It's burned. Someone torched it. And all your dreams for those last 8 years and all your blood, sweat, and tears, it's all gone. And yeah, the insurance will cover, but that doesn't even begin to make up for the letdown, the humongous, gut-wrenching disappointment you feel because your house has been burned. You see that kind of stuff on TV, you know, out in L.A. and other things, and it tears your heart out, doesn't it? Now I want you to think of it this way. Which one of us in this room would save for 8 years, build our dream house, knowing ahead of time that 30 days after we moved in and put our blood, sweat, and tears in the last 10 years of our life in that house, an arson was going to burn it down? Anybody here? You ever think about life that way? The Lord is going to torch this planet. Everything on it, everything you've been affectionate towards, everything that you have amassed, He'll torch it. He is the arsonist. Ain't going to be some bad guy. It'll be God. And it'll be gone. Now, I share that story with you because I think that it helps sift through our emotions. It helps us to stop and really realize that, brothers and sisters, we are aliens and strangers in this planet. The Bible says, it's very interesting if you read through Proverbs. It talks about the shouts of joy are in the tent of the righteous, but you can hear wailings of pain in the house of the wicked. The Bible uses this interesting analogy all throughout the Bible. The tent of the righteous, the house, tent, house, tent, house. What's the difference? How many of you ever lived in a tent? There's a big difference. A tent is not permanent. But the wicked, the pagans, this is all they have. This world is all they have. You know what a house represents to a couple? Security. Roots. A place to sink down. But that not ought to be so with us. We don't sink down here. We're only passing through here. Don't get too affectionate to this place, because God's going to destroy it. And you know what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews? It says that the men and women who live by faith, if you look there with me just for a moment, Hebrews chapter 11, I'm just sharing this with you because this has been my quiet time thought the last week. I've been thinking about this every single day. And I think it illustrates how the Word can have a refining impact on our values and on our affections. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about these men and women of faith. And they did this and they did that. And it says this in verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they acknowledged that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You know what I think of when I think of that verse? I think of Picard sending down an away team. That's what we are. We're an away team. We're off our ship. We're off our star base. We're off our city that's hanging in the sky. And we're an away team. And we've been sent down here for an express purpose. to seek out, to labor, and to seek those that are lost. Now, as we go along, God realizes we need a place over our head and we need clothes on our back. That's all totally fine. The problem is when we begin to think we're really here forever and we start to live like it. And we start to sink down deep. And we start to invest more time, energy, and you might even say money in things that will never last at the sacrifice of the things that will last. And he says this, people who say such things, verse 14, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Another version says they were looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. That has a refining impact, doesn't it, on your life when you think about it for a minute. I think about this on a regular basis. I think about my own life. I try. It's challenging. But I try to take the Word of God and allow it to be a fire to my motives, a fire to my being, a fire to my heart. And I ask myself, what is it in my life or what is it in my home? Is there anything in my home that would bother me if it was torched tonight? If I went home, which I did a few months ago, and our home had been broken into, as I was talking to the police officer who came, I honestly admitted, to be frank, there's nothing in this house of any value. Now, brothers and sisters, I mean that. That's the honest to God truth. I don't own anything of that kind of value. If it got stolen, it's stolen. It's gone. My family, that's a little different, you know. Certainly, if one of my children were there in the house and someone took them, that is of great value to me. We need to think about that. We need to honestly take the Word of God and view our life through it. And then we need to make whatever necessary changes God would lead us to make. It might just be a change of affection. It might simply be the realization that, wait a minute, Lord, I do need to reprioritize my affections. That may be all it is. That may be all He wants you to do. He may not want you to think about, oh, I'm going to get rid of this house and I'm going to get rid of that. May not be that at all. But for some of us, we may well know that, wait a minute, I can't serve God in money. I can't serve two masters. This is my master. And the only way to allow God to be my master is to kill the other master. The Word of God is such a powerful refining influence in our life. Anyway, think about that verse in Colossians throughout this week. What does it really mean to have your heart set on things above? How would we live that out practically? See, I'm not interested. Brent was praying here tonight, and we just, you know, he and I have talked about this for years and prayed about it with other pastors. It is so easy to see Christians come to a point where what they really just want, the reason they show up is just to know more. Christendom is full of people who just want to know more, and God is looking for people who want to do what they know. God is looking for people who take the Word of God really, really seriously and say, wait a minute, Lord, I don't care if I live in the richest country in the world, I'm going to live by a different set of priorities, and people will be able to see that in my life and in my home and in the way I do business. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want us to have people who are always saying, well, I'd be willing. No, He wants us to be people who do it. He wants us to be people who live by a different standard than the world around us. We are called to reach this world, but we are not to love the things of this world. The Bible makes that very clear. The things of this world, the Bible says, are from the evil one. 1 John. Chapter 1 and 2, you can read it yourself. And we need to seriously think about that. We need to honestly interact with our being, with our soul, with the Word of God. And if there's anything I want you to get from this whole 6-week seminar, is this simple fact that God's Word was not meant to know, but to obey. God's Word was not meant for you to know lots of facts, lots of Bible knowledge, but that you would do that which you know, that it would integrate to your life, that you would make decisions based upon it. Decisions in what you own, on how much you would spend on this, or how much you would spend on that. And like I said before, God knows that we have families, we have wives, we have lives to live here. But I pray to God that there would be a difference in our value systems and the way we live out our Christianity, that there'd be a noticeable difference between us and those who are living for just this planet. We are strangers after all. We are aliens after all. And that people could tell there's a difference. There's a difference. Now, you know, you get into things as a whole. Some of you have been to my Winning Ways class. You understand that the clothes on my back, on your back, they're but a costume. This is, life to me is a drama. It is a play. It is a play for God. It is a play with real stakes. It's not a game. When I say it's a play, I don't mean it's a game play. I don't mean it's for fun. I mean it's for real. These are costumes. The reason I look the way I do is that I might relate culturally to the world that I live in, but these things do not own me. They do not own me, and I do not live to shop. And I do not live for the fashion of a day. I live only to appear normal to some degree, to the world in which I live. But if they began to look closely at my life, they would see I am not normal at all. I do not buy into what they buy into. It does not own me, nor do I live like most of them live. And I think we need to honestly, brothers and sisters, just evaluate the scriptures we read it, as we read it. Churches and Christians today in America are a dime a dozen. I mean, they're a dime a dozen. They're on every corner, everywhere you go. And it just breaks my heart. And it breaks the heart of God far more as He sees Christians who say, "Oh Lord, I love You. Oh Jesus, You mean so much to me." But our life and our priorities and our decisions do not at all reflect the value system of this book. They just don't. So, I don't want any of you, I want to make this very clear. I am not against ownership. Nor do I believe the Bible is. But I think we've got to work very hard to put it in perspective. And we've got to challenge ourselves. And we've got to really evaluate, why am I doing what I'm doing? Are there reasons for it? Are there biblical reasons for it? Have I weighed this out? Have I thought about it carefully? Or am I just doing what everybody else does? Very easy to get caught up in that. I want to share with you tonight, in the remainder of the time that we have, practical things about the Bible. I've entitled this, "How to Make the Word Effective in Your Life." Some of these things I've touched on as we've gone for the last 3 weeks. I've touched on some of these things, but I want to get real practical tonight. We may not look at a bunch of Bible verses. Rather, I want to talk to you about just a few basic methods, components, to making the Bible relevant and real in your life. Some of them are going to be obvious. Some of them maybe you've not thought of before. So you might want to jot these down. You don't have to. You can get the tape because they'll be on the tape as well. The first thing, if we're going to make the Word of God effective in our life, is we must read it. I've been really encouraged. There's been, through the years, through the last 7 years that I've been here, one of the most encouraging things to me, and it happened, and it's happening right now during this seminar. I'm not going to point the person out because I don't want them to feel embarrassed. Actually, I think this is a remarkable thing. But throughout the last 7 years, I have known people who have come to Evergreen who in many ways are either, one, illiterate, they never learned really to read or the love for reading, or they've been dyslexic. And it has touched my heart more than you'll ever know. Some have come up to me and said, "Mark, I want you to know the Bible's always been harming me because I am dyslexic. But I've gotten into it now, and I've gotten into it more than ever before, and some of these same people are no longer dyslexic. just because of their devotion to the Word of God. And they've begun to read it and struggle with it, struggle more than many of us are going to have to struggle. And I've been so touched by this one individual in particular who just during this seminar came up and told me that. I said, Mark, I'm just so encouraged. Some of you remember John Johnson who passed away here in this church. And John had a sort of an emotional, mental, I don't know all the things John had, but he wasn't like you and I. He had a very, very, very difficult time reading. And some of you know Blaine and Nancy Cooper, and John is Nancy's brother. And he's with the Lord now. But when John first came to know the Lord, up until that time, John had never read. No one could really teach John hardly anything. Whether it was either his refusal to try or just things didn't click. But when John came to know Jesus, he had this tremendous desire to want to be able to understand the Bible like other Christians. And John began to read and he began to buy tapes of the Bible being read out loud and he would follow along. And when John died, he literally had hundreds of verses memorized. His mother told me at the funeral when I went, she said, Mark, it's as if I know you. I hear your voice coming out of the basement every single day. And she said, you know, John, he just loved the Word of God. And I was always so touched by that in that brother. Brothers and sisters, you've got to read the Bible. You've got to read. If you're going to make the Bible effective in your life, you've got to read it. Simply read it. Now, there's some things to do when you read it, and I want to touch on those. Number one, you can color code your Bible. All right? I have a little Living Proverbs here that I put in this little leather cover, and I've had this for 10 years. The Living Proverbs I read on a regular basis. In fact, there are 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and so I try to read a proverb a day, and have done that for many years. Sometimes over the last year, I've not been as consistent as I was in the past because I've been reading other things. But let me read you the introduction to the book of Proverbs. This is written by Kenneth Taylor, who put this together. What's wrong with the world? The question troubles young people as well as gray birds in our contracting, combustible world community. The answer is in this book. It's a simple answer with profound implications, easy to say, but difficult to follow. Yet is the only answer and the full answer. The answer begins with you and God, and then reaches out to the world. Again and again, as you read this book of Proverbs from the Bible, you will see that it's talking about you. For this book presents all of your life, from winning friends to losing bets, from giving counsel to taking rebukes, and it promises you happiness or disaster as you follow its advice. Solomon, the ancient king of Israel, wrote and collected most of these wise sayings. This wealthy, famous king possessed extraordinary credentials for describing the wise, successful life. Early in his career, he prayed, O Lord, give me an understanding mind so I can govern your people well and know what is right and what is wrong. He became known as a scientist and philosopher and wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 songs. A biographer summarized his life. His wisdom excelled that of any of the wise men of the East. He was famous among all the surrounding nations. The book of Proverbs offers God's wisdom as it was tested and proved in life situations. It is heavenly guidance for earthly deeds. It gives ultimate answers to immediate problems. It relates man harmoniously to his fellow man and keeps him properly related as long as he maintains this right relationship with God. Proverbs talks about gaining money, establishing peace, fortifying integrity, strengthening marriage, building business, acting now, spotting frauds, evading seducers, resisting bribes, overcoming strife, and countless other experiences that plague and exalt everyday life. Wisdom comes alive in Proverbs, and it promises the reader, whoever finds me finds life and wins approval from the Lord. But the one who misses me has injured himself irreparably. Those who refuse me show they love death. Proverbs is the answer to what's wrong with the world. The reader himself is the answer to what can we do about it. Proverbs 14:26 sums up the achievement of the good life. Reverence for God gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. The godly have a refuge when they die, but the wicked are crushed by their sins. Proverbs 1. These are the Proverbs of King Solomon, David's son. He wrote them to teach his people how to live, how to act in every circumstance, for he wanted them to be understanding, just, and fair in everything they did. I want to make the simple-minded wise. I want to warn young men about some problems they will face. I want those already wise to become the wiser and become leaders by exploring the depths of meaning in these nuggets of truth. Only fools refuse to be taught. Listen to your father and mother. What you learn from them will stand you in good stead. It will gain you many honors. Well, anyway, as I've regularly read through the book of Proverbs, there are two things, well, actually there are three in this little book, that I've color-coded. I've color-coded in yellow every verse in the book of Proverbs that deals with child raising, that deals with children. Secondly, because I knew that I was going to need that and it was a real need for me. Second area of need that I knew has always been a struggle for me is my mouth. Always has been and always will be a challenge. So I color-coded in green every verse about the mouth. For example, self-control means controlling the tongue. A quick retort can ruin everything. A rebel's foolish talk should prick his own pride, but the wise man's speech is respected. Gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. Everyone enjoys giving good advice, and how wonderful it is to be able to say the right thing at the right time. From a wise mind comes careful and persuasive sweet speech. Kind words are like honey, enjoyable and healthful. And then I underline in red every verse on criticism. I don't know about you, but criticism has always been and always will be a tough one for me. The man who is often reproved but refused to accept criticism will suddenly be broken and never have another chance. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. It is a badge of honor to accept valid criticism. It is an honor to receive a frank reply. Don't refuse to accept criticism. Get all the help you can. Punish a mocker and others will learn from his example. Reprove a wise man and he will be the wiser. The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. Well, on and on this book goes. One I really like says, "If you profit from constructive criticism, you'll be elected to the wise man's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself in your own best interest." Frankly, for me, these are perspectives that are real hard for me to swallow. They're real hard. So as I would go through the Bible, and as I would go in my daily routine to read through, I would keep my little color-coded pens right beside my desk or my couch or my bag, wherever I was. I always had them with me. And I would underline every single one talked about the mouth. And every single one that talked about criticism. And then every time I'd open my eyes, would go right to those verses. Right to those verses. You can do that with the whole Bible. You can do that with the New Testament. Underline. Underline things that God speaks to you, because God's Word is a priceless treasure and it's important that you take it seriously. Don't let this book collect dust. Use it and wear it out till you have to get it repaired or you have to buy a new one. And by the way, if you wear it out and you want to get it repaired, I know a place to get it done. So you don't have to go get another one, so you can give me a call. Another thing you do in reading is compare the verse you just read to another version. We live in a land, fortunately, that has many different versions of the Bible. I have an Amplified version, a Berkeley version, a Wiest version, a Phillips version, the Message, the Living, the NIV, and the New American Standard. And I had them long before I was a pastor. You would be surprised at my library if you came to my house. I don't have a huge library. I have about 6 different versions of the Bible. I have about 7 books on my shelf that have greatly affected me through my life. And I read them over again. And I have some biographies. And I have a concordance that you can look up. That's another thing that will really help you in the Bible, by the way, is an NIV concordance. New International Version Concordance. That means maybe you read a verse yesterday and all you can remember is one word out of it. Well, all you have to do is look up that word. You'll generally know what book you read it in. If it was Old or New Testament, you'll think, I read that. I think I was reading the Gospels. John. It was somewhere in John. And then you'll look for that word, and then you'll find the little key phrase, and you'll remember it, and it'll tell you exactly where it's found. I would own one of those. I own two of those. So that's the first thing about reading the Bible. I'm a simple guy. These are just simple things that I'm going to give you, but they have been the components that God has used in my life practically to make the Word of God come alive. Second thing, and these are not necessarily in the order of importance. I didn't really know how to put these in the order of importance, so I didn't try. I'm just going to give them to you. Memorize the Word of God. Let's turn in your Bible for a minute to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. You know, it's interesting, just I'll make a comment on Proverbs. One of the reasons, you know, in the beginning, it said, I wrote these things to young men to warn them about some challenges they will face. The reason that it was that's true is because many of the things that were written, that Solomon wrote, were things his father told him. And one of the things you will find to be one of the main themes in the first six or seven chapters of Proverbs is adultery and the seductive woman. Why? Because all women are evil? No. Because men, that will be the greatest thing that will keep you from following God. And I promise you that. If you don't believe that, you read the life of Samson. I regularly go over the life of Samson. Samson was the strongest human being that ever lived. Samson was a phenomenal man. He beat an army of 3,000 Philistines by himself. He did these kind of feats of strength on a regular basis. And God had an awesome plan for Samson. God wanted to use him as a dynamic judge in Israel. And he wanted to use him to free the nation from Philistine oppression. And he wanted Samson to help turn the eyes of the Israelites on God. Instead, Samson couldn't keep his eyes off skirts. And Delilah was his downfall, as well as a lot of other women before Delilah. And she finally got him to confess what his secret was. And they shaved his head and they gouged his eyes out. And they tied him to a wheel and they laughed at God. And I'll tell you, it's a real serious warning. It's something you should take very seriously. You better control your passions, or they will not only control you, they'll ruin you. Proverbs is a very honest book. And I like it for its honesty. And I'll tell you, to be honest, it was my salvation as a young man. I took its warnings very, very seriously. But Proverbs 7, so I wanted to preface that because it says this: "My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them." You ever think about that? Do you guard the teachings of God's Word as closely as you'd guard your eye? Have you ever gotten anything in your eye? I get these little blisters in my eyelid. I have to scrape them off. I get them, I don't know, sometimes every 4 days. Just these little bubbles, water bubbles in my eyelid. And it feels like a little piece of gravel. And it's really a bummer. And I can't get my mind off it. And I go in to look in the mirror and I get to pull it down. And then I just scrape it off. And then it's gone. And it doesn't bleed or anything. It's just a little water thing. Maybe it's from being tired. Maybe it's hereditary. I don't know why it is. It's just there. You know, it's just there. It's a thorn in the flesh, one of the many God has given to me. But it always reminds me of this verse: how careful we are with our eyes. How terrible it is to get something in them, or worse yet, to lose them. To lose them. I have a friend, a pastor friend, whose son went on a camping trip, and he was undoing a bungee cord, and the bungee cord slipped, poked his eye out. It's important to guard your eye. It's more important to guard the Word of God in your heart. It's more important. And he says that in this verse. He says, "Bind it on your finger. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister.' And call understanding your," one version says, "your intimate friend. They will keep you from the adulterous, from the wayward wife with her seductive words." That's your only hope. I was so encouraged. I received a letter this week from a young man. been coming to Evergreen for quite a while, and he said, Mark, he said, you know, as before I came to know the Lord, I struggled with pornography, with my passions. He said, and I've just been, since I've come to know the Lord, it's still been very hard, but I've been listening to tapes, I've been listening to the Word, memorizing it. And he said, I just want you to know, boy, God has been helping me like never before in my life to resist that temptation. That is the only hope, is the Word of God. The Word of God. It's got to be your life. You got to memorize it. You got to retain it. Burn it on your heart. That means memorize it. Memorize it. Now, practically, what do you do to memorize it? Well, you're reading along, and let's say it's one of the verses you underline. You see, one of the verses you color-coded. One of the verses that speak to you. You know, that's me. This is talking about me. Take out a 3x5 card. This is one way, a recipe card. Or you can go to your local Christian bookstore. And now they sell. They didn't sell these when I was first reading the Bible. You had to devise these plans on your own. But they had this little thing. This is not one of them. I'm going to talk about this a little later. But they had this little thing. It opened up like this, like a billfold, but it's smaller. And they sell you packs of little cards, and they're real little. And you write your verse on it, and you pull it out during the day, and you memorize it. Or you set it on your desk right there, your office desk. Or you can write it into your computer and pull it up on file. I don't care how you do it. And then you know what you have to do to memorize it? You have to sort of look at it, read it over about 10 times, and then you put it down and you try to quote it again. And you try to get it word perfect till you know it. And then you do that, you know, with about 10 other verses. Then at the end of the week, guess what you do? You have a little review. You have a little review. You discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And if you won't, I'll make a little promise to you. You'll never get control of very many things in your life. Because the Word is your ticket. So you got to memorize it. You have to hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. Psalm 1. I talked an awful lot about it. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But meditate means it captures your mind. You think about it. You not only read it now, you're at work. You can't sit and read the Bible all day at work. I know that. You can't sit and memorize all day. I know that. But how many of you daydream at work? Would you please raise your hand? How many of you daydream? Raise your hand. If you can daydream, you can meditate on the Word of God. Give up your daydreams. They're meaningless usually anyway. And meditate instead on what God gave you that day or the day before. Or for example, I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I'll go for weeks at a time just on a single concept, on a single thought. This one about the house. And about if I willingly knew. Because you know, as a father, and as a parent, and as a husband, there's all kinds of things, you know, you could want. And I've just been asking myself all week, I've just been thinking, what would I invest in? What would I knowingly do if I knew 30 days after I had invested all that in it, someone was going to torch it? And it just helps. I just think about that. And that concept's based on the Word of God. So you want to do that, all right? Meditate. Fourth thing that you can do that I think I have found in my experience has been one of the great things that you can do to assist your Christian growth, and that's listening to tapes. I have found, in Christians I have worked with, that listening to tapes has been even more effective than reading books. Now, not the Bible itself, but reading books. Tapes are unique, and let me just talk about them for a moment. First of all, write down Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then write down Romans 10, verse 17. This says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." One of the things that I think is very positive about tapes is this. Number one, you know the person. And I'm talking about the tape library now here. You know the person who shared it. You know their life. You know whether or not you can or cannot trust them. You know what you heard the first time, and you can listen to it again and drive it home in your heart. Secondly, just about all of us today, in this city in particular, are stuck in traffic. It takes time to get to work, and we all have tape decks in our car, but it's easier to push on KDWB. You will become what you feed on. So with a little planning, a little strategic work, you go to the tape library, and maybe it's an area you'd like to grow in. You'd like to see God help you in. I got a call the other day. I got a letter, and I meant to bring it tonight, but I forgot it. I was at a conference. I think I told some of you this story already, but I'm going to share it again because I've talked to this man three times since. I was at this conference in Maryland, and it was a couples conference. There was a wide variety of couples that come. Very, very professional, very highly educated people. And then there's people who come that I can tell just by talking to them used to do drugs in a serious way. I can tell you this. It didn't take me long at all to figure out who used to smoke marijuana a lot and who didn't. And that's the truth. Every individual I've known, mostly guys, every guy I've known that was a pothead, a serious pothead, is very slow. I don't mean dumb. I just mean they're extraordinarily mellow. They talk slow. They think slow. I'm generalizing. There may be people different, but I have known in my life a number of people, and some have been my very close friends. And this one individual I'm going to share with you right now is that kind of individual. He called me on the phone. He said, Mark, he said, I wish I would have recorded the phone call so you could hear it. This guy's a big brute of a guy. He's a bodybuilder, just a big guy. Got tattoos all over him. And his wife's a bodybuilder. Her arms are bigger than me. This girl is, she's just big. She's cut. That's what they do. That's what they do part-time. But he works part-time. But they just recently came to the Lord. And he was at this conference. He said, Mark, just before I came to the conference, I was going to kill myself. He said, my wife and I, our marriage was on the rocks. We were going to get divorced. And I knew it wasn't a good thing. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn. I came to the conference. He said, then we got to the conference, the motel, and we weren't going to come to the meetings. We just thought we'd stay in our room. But he said, I came down to the room. And that Friday night, what I did to open up the conference was I shared my testimony as a Christian in my early married years. And it's not very pretty, and some people are appalled by it. Some people are just, it really bothers them. How in the world could you say some of those things? But I do it because I know that has an impact on people. He said, I had never heard anyone share things like that that I could relate to, that my wife and I have been through. I thought I was the only one. He said, so we came to all the rest of the sessions. He said, as a result, we experienced more joy than I've ever had in my life. He said, we bought the tapes. He said, I've made at least 60 sets of them and given them all my old biker friends, all my old drugger friends. I gave them to all my family for presents. I'm still married to my wife. Our marriage is going better than ever before. We're expecting our first baby. We're having incredible financial problems. But he says, man, when you talk to him on the phone, I got a letter from him. I mean, some of these things, they really touch me. I got a letter from him, and it's quite obvious that the man can barely write. I was so touched by his fervency for Jesus. If nothing else ever happened in my life and I died, that's enough to make it worth it. Here's this man. And he said, you know, Mark, he said, I got asked at this last wedding to do a reading. This is the kind of guy, you know, that doesn't do readings. Okay? This is the kind of guy that, you know, would stumble over his words, but really wants God to use him and his wife. And he said, it was with one of my old biker friends, and I went, and everybody was drinking, and drugs were going back and forth. But he said, you know, Mark, the Lord helped me, and I didn't even feel the temptation. He said, man, I just sat down and had a few beers with the guys, and I just shared my faith with them. And they could tell the difference in me and my wife. And then he said, somebody asked me to say a prayer. He said, well, I've never said a prayer before. He said, I stood up and I said a prayer. God, I'll tell you, I was just so touched by that. I'd give my right arm if all the educated, together people had the same kind of tenacity that I have seen in some of the down and outers that I've come in contact with that God has saved. Such a tenacious spirit. He says, man, I was just listening to you now and I thought I'd call. And it's not me, it's God. But it's his devotion to truth. It's his devotion to truth that changes his life. And tapes will do that in your life. Because you'll be able, you know, the Bible says he who walks with wise men will be wise. It's one of the ways you can walk with wise men. You may not be able to call them on the phone every day. You might not be able to carry them around in your pocket. But you can carry the message and you can pop it in. I know one young lady who's here right now. I just saw her, but I'm not going to look at her and tell you who she is. She used to have terrible nightmares. Every night when she'd go to sleep, she couldn't sleep. She said, Mark, what do you think I should do? And it happened, over happened for years. I said, well, I want you to take some tapes, and I don't care if you fall asleep to these tapes. But you put them on, and you got a tape player by one that has automatic stop, and you just go to bed every night listening to my voice or to some other pet. You just listen to some of the tape. And she did that, and she came back in several weeks later and said, it's amazing. They stopped, and I'm going to sleep, and I'm going to sleep a lot more encouraged. The fifth thing, I'll go through these quickly. I really wanted to get into these more, but share it with others. Talk about it. One of the things that's been a habit in my life ever since I started reading the Bible was I'd find somebody as quick as I could to share it with. I was always talking. Always sharing the Bible. Always sharing the Bible. Even probably when I shouldn't have been sharing the Bible. But I was always sharing the Bible with a friend, with my mom. It was always neat to have my mom to call. I'd just call her and share the Bible. Share it, and you retain it more. Talk about it. Get it into your conversation. Let your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your small group friend or just your friend know what you're learning. Talk about it. Pray over it. Pray over it. This is something I regularly do. I'll take a passage and I'll read it out loud. I'm alone. I'll read it out loud and I'll pray those words. Say, God, put this in my life. God, you know what a tremendous struggle this is in my life. You know, Lord, that I never feel like I'm ever going to have a soothing, healing tongue. You know, Lord, how hard it is for me to conceptualize anybody benefiting from what I might say. Lord, change my mouth. Make my mouth like this verse. Believe it. You may think that's a given. It's not a given. Hebrews chapter 4, 2. I write that verse down. Let me read it to you here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. It says this. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. You can hear the word and hear the word and hear the word, but if you don't believe it, if you don't accept it, and that's the next point, accept it, act upon it, that's what faith does, then it profits you nothing. You've got to go to this book and believe it. I don't care if it makes sense. I don't care if it seems logical. You say, God, you said it. I respect you. I believe it. I will act on it. And you begin to look for absolute practical ways that you can integrate it into your everyday life. Another point is obey it. Remember, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It's so important that you obey. James 1:25 says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person will be blessed in what they do. You've got to do it. Obey it. If God says in everything give thanks, then by golly, do your best in everything to give thanks, even if it seems bad. Thank the Lord that He's in control. Thank you that He'll work it for good. Obey it. Write it down. Record what God gives you. Write down your reflections. You know, it's interesting. I'm not a writer, but I do have lots of things come to me. I don't know what to call myself. You know what I am? I'm really a musician. Before I ever did this, I was a musician, and I used to write songs. And to tell you something about a creative individual, the creative temperament, they're not necessarily well ordered. You can't just decide, okay, I will sit down now and be creative. You might be in a restaurant, you might be eating a burger and fries, and guess what happens? The Eagles write their songs on a napkin. Those are the kind of things that happen to my type of temperament. So I try to take who I am and I try to manage all the things God gives to me. So I went looking for a little notebook, you know, like this. And you know, I could find it nowhere. So I made it. I cut up an old billfold and Michelle Larson sewed it for me. And I bought these little notebooks and I custom cut them so they fit to length. And then you know when you were a kid, they had these plastic pencils that were like a bullet, and you could pull them out, remember? You know, I've called every place in Twin Cities. Nobody makes them. So you see, this is what creative people do. When you really want something, you come up with a plan. I went and bought a box of pencils and I cut them to the exact length. I sharpened them and then I went and bought these little rubber grippets and I super glued the ends and I cover it. And now I have a pencil with me at all times. You don't know it's in my pocket. It doesn't look uncool. This isn't some big, big, bulky thing. You know, this is the nerd look. See? But I don't like that. I don't like so. When I go out with the Lord, see, I'm never behind my desk. I'm with the Lord. I walk. That's how I pray. That's how I keep my juices, my adrenaline, my blood flow going, my mind working. Your mind does not work unless oxygen goes to the brain. And the only way you get a lot of oxygen to the brain is to pump blood there. So the more actively you do that, that is, as long as you don't go out of your heart range, you go out of your heart range, you know, then you're exhausted. But one of the secrets to prayer is I keep pacing. And it gets my adrenaline up, and it gets my spirit up, and it gets my body up, and I think better and I pray better. Then what I do is I have this little thing, see? And so I'll be out praying. The other day I was driving on the highway and I pulled off to the frontage road and I wrote down what God gave me. Now, I don't know how you work. See, you may be the kind of person, Brent's very different than I am. Brent can sit down behind a computer and that exact moment for the next 3.5 hours. He can sit there, sometimes for eight. He can sit there and he can just write. That's wonderful. If you can do that and that's you, do that. I'm not that way. You got to find the system that works for you. But this works for me and I think for a lot of you. You just write down what God gave you. Now, I also have this journal that if I think it's a permanent thought, I really want to keep. Not just something I'm going to tear off, throw away later. Then I write it in this one. And this is my permanent one, see? And I go back and I reflect over them. It's very important that you record. By the way, this whole book is all the reflections and thoughts that were given to men by God and they wrote them down. The difference, though, between theirs and mine is mine aren't God-breathed. I don't claim that. They're just thoughts the Lord gives me as I reflected, as I'm walking through my day, and the Holy Spirit's in us, and He speaks. And, wow, that's a neat thought. I want to write that down. I'm going to write that down. So, that's all I want to share with you tonight. Let's pray. I'm sorry I went over. Please come back next week, all right? And we'll talk some more about the Word. Lord, we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that it can change our life. We thank You that it can transform us. We thank You, Lord, that it's reliable. We thank You that it's trustworthy. We thank You, Lord, that it makes the wise and the simple man wise and the wise man wiser. Help us, Lord, to love it. Help us to take it seriously. My life, Lord, to be honest, I would consider it having been all in vain if all that ever happened from my speaking was that people's ears were tickled and they thought that was really neat, but no one ever changed. I'd hang my head, Lord, and weep a billion tears. I pray, O God, that we would take Your word and we'd apply it. Help me in my life, Lord, to apply it more, to hunger for it more. In Jesus' name, amen.